In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever. The 13th century was the time, you might say, a hotbed of the Spirit in the history of the Church, in which God raised up some of the greatest religious orders that we've ever seen. In particular, we have the great mendicant orders that rose up at the time. The three big ones that everybody recalls would be of course, the Franciscans, the Dominicans, and the Carmelites. But there was another mendicant order which also rose up at that time, which is a little bit less known, though they're still around today. They've been around for 800 years. And this is the order of the Servants of Mary, otherwise known as the Servites. And today we celebrate the feast of the seven founders of the Servites. And these seven founders were, each one of them was a gentleman of Florence in northern Italy, Tuscany, and they all belonged to the merchant class. And some of them had remained celibate their whole lives. Others were widowed. Others still were married, and they left their married state with the permission of their wives in order to go off and, they all belonged to this guild, this ancient guild dedicated to the Blessed Virgin. And they were so inflamed with their love for our Blessed Mother that at a certain point they realized God was calling them to abandon their life as merchants and to begin a more sacred kind of commerce, you might say, in the realm of grace. And so they repaired to a mountaintop not far from Florence called Monte Senario. They built a little friary for themselves there, and there they began a common life together as the Servants of Mary. And over time, they began to accept followers, new vocations, and then later there was a new feminine branch founded by the niece of one of the seven founders, St. Giuliana Falconieri, one of the great mystics in the history of the Church, and the order grew and blossomed. And one of the distinctive features of this order, perhaps the one that stands out the most, is their devotion to the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In fact, they're the ones who give to us the ancient devotion of the Rosary of the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, a devotion which has been picked up by saints from other orders and by other orders entirely, including some of the Passionist saints like St. Gemma Galgani and St. Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows. And you'll find a devotion to the Rosary of the Seven Sorrows likewise in our order, the Franciscans of the Immaculate. In our case, it's particularly tied to the fact that we're promoting the proclamation of the dogma of Our Lady as the co-redemptrix, right? You might say that the devotion to the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady focuses on the, you know, the very human, you know, dimension of Our Lady's role as the co-redemptrix, focusing on how she suffered throughout her life. And this is a very rich, very powerful devotion, which has, enjoyed indulgences, been promoted by the popes, etc. And the idea is not that Our Lady suffered only in seven particular moments during her life. That would almost kind of reduce it, and some shallow people might be tempted to say, oh, she suffered seven times, and I suffer day in and day out. No, completely the opposite is true. We highlight these seven moments of sorrow in Our Lady's life in order to pinpoint the fact that her whole life really was marked by the presence of sorrow. In fact, seven, of course, is a perfect number, right? And seven is often used in the scriptures to express completion. And so we have the 7 days, right, of creation, 6 days in which God created, one in which he rested, thus the 7 days of the Christian week. We have the seven sacraments in the Church. We have the seven special virtues, the four cardinal virtues, the three theological virtues. Unfortunately, we've also got the seven capital sins, which wage war against them, but we know who wins in the end. We've got, interestingly, in today's scriptures even, just coincidentally, they happen to fall on, right, the Feast of the Seven Founders today, but, right, we have Noah entering into the ark, and what does God say? He says that he should take with him seven pairs of each of the clean animals, right? And the rains come down for 7 days. Actually, no, I'm sorry. The rains come down for 40 days and 40 nights. That's another special number that pops up in the scriptures. But and then you have the seven, in the gospel today, the seven baskets of fragments from the loaves that our Lord had multiplied, et cetera, et cetera. Seven is this number of completion. And so when we speak of the seven sorrows of Our Lady, we speak of a life which was marked entirely by the presence of sorrow. You might say that, you know, her son was born, you know, beneath the shadow of the cross, and that's where he lived and where she lived in union with him throughout the rest of their earthly lives. This devotion to the seven sorrows of Our Lady is so beautiful and so pleasing to God that Our Lady appeared a century later in the 1300s to St. Bridget of Sweden, and she promised seven special graces to those who have a devotion to the seven sorrows, and in particular to those who every day will meditate on each one of the seven sorrows, reciting also a Hail Mary in honor of each one. Okay, so if you do a rapid fire shotgun seven Hail Marys, that probably doesn't fulfill the request of Our Lady, but if you spend at least a few moments meditating on each one and then recite the Hail Mary, Our Lady promises seven graces. What are these graces? I'll read them to you. She says to St. Bridget, I'll grant peace to their families. For a lot of people, that would be sufficient reason to do this devotion. You know, how many people have families that are torn apart by strife and division, broken families with divorce and betrayals and all the rest? And I will grant peace to their families, she says. The second promise, they will be enlightened about the divine mysteries. That sounds good, doesn't it? We live in a day of darkness and ignorance, where many people, even sitting in our pews, really don't have the foggiest idea about the truths of our Catholic faith. They've got all these treasures in their possessions, but they refuse to open up the gift, so to speak. And Our Lady of Sorrows will open up those gifts for you. They'll be enlightened about the divine mysteries. The third grace, she says, I will console them in their pains, and I will accompany them in their work. That's beautiful, isn't it? Right. One of the characteristics of the day and age in which we live is, on the one hand, we're very often surrounded by people, and yet we're surrounded by such loneliness. There are so many people who feel isolated and alone, even if they're in the hustle bustle of the work world or of a big school, and yet they feel isolated. You know, as if they were an island unto themselves. Well. Be devoted to Our Lady of Sorrows and you'll never feel isolated again, if it's true devotion, because she'll console you in your pains and accompany you in your work. The fourth grace, she says, I will give them as much as they ask for, as long as it does not oppose the adorable will of my divine Son or the sanctification of their souls. Okay. That little proviso at the end is important, of course, because right, sometimes we ask for things and we're asking for the wrong thing, right? You know, we ask for the little child who asks his mother and father, can I eat cotton candy three meals a day for the rest of my life? You know, the good parent says no, but you can eat your meat and your potatoes and vegetables and grow up to be strong and healthy. So if we're asking for the right things in virtue of Our Lady's sorrows and we have this devotion, yes, she will grant it. Okay. Sometimes what's needed for our sanctification, of course, is crosses, right? And so don't think that this means that she'll take all your crosses away. But she will console you and strengthen you in the midst of them. On the contrary, those who are devoted to Our Lady's sorrows very often they'll experience intense and frequent and many crosses, but at the same time they'll be strengthened interiorly to be able to bear them in a Christian manner all the way to Calvary. The fifth grace that Our Lady promises, I will defend them in their spiritual battles with the infernal enemy. And I will protect them at every instant of their lives. Okay, a spiritual defense and protection against the assaults of the enemy. That's particularly important in these times, this day and age in which we live, where the battle really is becoming very fierce, right? The devil seems to have been given, you know, special leverage in this day and age to prowl about the earth, and so many souls get dragged into grave sin, and they become trapped in it, often for the rest of their lives. Well, we need the spiritual protection, which comes from the Mother of Sorrows. The sixth grace she promises, I will visibly help them at the moment of their death. They will see the face of their mother. Wow, that's a beautiful one, isn't it? Right? Anybody who's got their head screwed on straight would love to see the face of our Blessed Mother. We know that it sent so many of the saints into ecstasy, right? Remember the words of St. Dominic Savio. He said, I want to keep my eyes pure so they can behold the face of Our Lady, contemplate the face of Our Lady in heaven, right? Well, with this devotion, Our Lady's promising that you'll see that face not only in heaven, but at least for a moment before you pass from this world. And of course, that's not just some, you know, nice little consolation for a moment, but that's the time in our life when we really need the most protection and aid from heaven, because that's the devil's last chance to drag us into despair and all the rest. And so we'll have a special assistance from Our Lady at the hour of death, just as our Blessed Lord had her special presence there at the hour of his death. In the seventh grace, she says, I have obtained this grace from my divine Son, that those who propagate this devotion to my tears and sorrows will be taken directly from this earthly life to eternal happiness, since all their sins will be forgiven, and my Son and I will be their eternal consolation and joy. Wow, you should take a double take when you read that one. I mean, if this is authentic, as far as I know, this comes straight out of the writings of St. Bridget, okay? In fact, once I went to the Bridgetine convent in Rome, and I double-checked to see whether this was authentic, and they said, yes, it is. Well, this would imply that if you're living out that devotion to the seven sorrows of Our Lady, you get to skip purgatory. Wow, that sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Especially when you consider it, purgatory, it's not a fun place. There's fire there. There's pain there. You know, it's worse than waiting online at the bank. It's worse than, anyway. That alone should be reason to. But notice that's not just for having the devotion; that's for propagating it, right? And so, so let us learn from the example of the seven founders of the Servites. Let us dedicate ourselves in a special way to our Blessed Mother, becoming her slaves of love, wearing her various badges of honor, whether it's the miraculous medal, the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, or the habit of our order as Franciscans of the Immaculate. Let us bear this devotion not only externally, outwardly, which is a beginning, but also interiorly. Let it be sculpted, carved into the depths of our hearts, so that we might experience, yes, a little of that bitter chalice that she drank with her Son, perhaps more than a little, but also the joys that come as a result. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.